As we think about our worship service today, my time of sharing here from the pulpit, I'm going to share it with Brian. And we'll get to that in a few minutes in terms of how he will help me unpack our passage of Scripture for today. But I begin with this question. Will you go out without knowing? Will you go out without knowing? Open your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 11, because this is the chapter that we're in, the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not experience death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained this witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a land which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promises. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the normal time of life, since she considered faithful he who had promised. Therefore, there was born of even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heavens in number, and as innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and aliens on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking about that country from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has made for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. He believed that God was able to raise people even from the dead, from which he received him also back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped God, leaning upon the top of his staff. And Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel from Egypt and gave orders with reference to his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and because they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to experience ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt without fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not come near them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after being encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient after welcoming the spies in peace. And what more shall we say? For time will fail me to talk of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and of Samuel and of the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness became strong, became mighty in war, put to flight foreign armies. Women received their dead back by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, also chains and persecution. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death by the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and afflicted and ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having been approved, gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God, having provided something better for us, so that without us they would not be made perfect. Therefore, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and every sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with diligence the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who through the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've been reminded of this cloud of witnesses of faith. And today, as we come into Your holy presence with Your Word ringing in our ears, in our imagination, we would understand what it means to be called and what it means to go out without knowing. Bless us in our journey today, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Will you go out without knowing? Abraham did. We've already heard that this morning. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. That's what our text says. He obeyed by going out. He went out. Twice the text refers to a going out. A going out. But doing so with faith. Doing so not knowing where he was going. I want you to imagine with me now what that meant for Abraham to have that experience, because there was no Canaanite Chamber of Commerce that he could go on the internet, or he could phone ahead of time and ask for a pamphlet to be sent about what it's like in Canaan. There was no iPhone with a GPS on it, all right, that he could just punch in and be led in that direction. There was no crystal ball that had everything outlined. There was no master plan that had everything worked out. No, not at all. In fact, you can imagine Abraham there with some of his friends and his family, and they see that he's beginning to pack up, and he's getting ready to move. And they say, "Well, Abraham, what's happening?" "Well, we're leaving." "Well, where are you going?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, what are you doing?" "I don't know. God has spoken to me. God revealed Himself to me." "Are you sure?" "Where are you going?" "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "I don't know." "Where are you going?" "I don't know." "Why do you keep packing?" "Because God has told me. He has called me." "Well, where has He called you to?" "I don't know." "What are you going to do?" "I don't know." This is the experience of faith. This is Abraham's experience. And as it unfolds, it asks the question. I ask the question, have you been out this way? You understand what I'm asking? Have you been out this way? Have you been out following the call of God, not knowing where you are going? Some of you can say, "Well, yeah, I had this experience. I had that experience." And praise the Lord that you have had that experience. And today we are here to be reminded of such calls that call us to go out. And the very contemporary nature of that call, that this is what faith is all about. And so I ask that question again, will you go out? Are you going out? Following the call of God without knowing. Brian, come join me now. Many of you know that Brian and Lori are headed for Lebanon. They've received, come on over here, they've received this unexpected invitation to a aggressive new ministry in the General Conference, Greater Middle East Union. So, when you think of these things, will you go out without knowing? Help us to make that contemporary, all right? That this isn't just Abraham's day, but this is 21st century.
Without derailing that question, let's hold that for just a second. Were you blessed by the memorized word this morning? Pastor Larry and our pastor set a high bar for us spiritually. And you know, I've heard it now in the second service, twice today. When you listen to the memorized word of God, it has a different rhythm. And it touches your heart in a different way, doesn't it? And I was profoundly moved the second time today. Thank you for that investment for our benefit. We appreciate it. In a certain sense, I'm going to share just briefly three short examples today. But in a certain sense, in my own personal spiritual journey, I have felt for about 11 years the answer to this question. Or just the question, will you go out without knowing? But let me start a little bit before that, to give you just a little background. Jan Steele, some of you may know Jan, down in Juniors 2, she heard first service and she chastised me. She said, "You've told mission stories in Juniors 2 for years and you've never shared what you shared about your grandfather." And so she's invited me to come back and tell the juniors in the advance. So let me just start briefly with my grandfather in the 1940s. One of my grandfathers was called to serve the church in northern India. He had grown up in Stockton, Illinois. Northern India was infinitely far away. Took his young family. My dad was a toddler. Got on a boat, went out, not knowing where he was going. He went out not knowing that he would be there 20 years, interrupted by a world war that separated him from his family for a year without any communication. He went out without knowing for that year that he would be working in Japanese-occupied Burma with no contact with the outside, but willing to serve the church during that crisis. Some of the stories from that time are still emerging in our family. Likewise, some of you know I grew up in East Africa. My parents felt a call to go out in the 1970s and 1980s, to Kenya, to East Africa. My parents would spend 9 years, my dad would spend 9 years of his most productive professional life, not knowing where he was going. 9 years of his most productive professional life, at the end of which we returned right here to Berrien Springs, where he was diagnosed with terminal cancer and died shortly after that. He went out not knowing how it would end, where he was going. And so 11 years ago, my wife and I sensed a conviction to go out. We're all called to go out, amen? I know we're a mission-minded church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and Village Church is especially a mission-minded church. My wife and I were attending this church as, I guess you could say, we were cultural Adventists with two small children. And we felt a conviction to go out, a call to go out. And our impulse, our response, was to quickly look for a way to serve the church in the Middle East, where we had a burden to go to minister to Muslims. Well, we opened our house one Sunday, put out some advertisements, come buy whatever you want, come take the rest. And perhaps it was a little impulsive, but we liquidated everything we had in 12 hours. And we went off to a tent maker training mission program. As a matter of fact, it was attached to the Institute of World Missions, which is the General Conference sponsored training program. Someone knew about our passion, and they anonymously sponsored us to attend that three-week training as tent makers. Well, why tent makers? Well, first of all, let me give you a textbook definition of tent maker, just if you're unfamiliar. It is a method of international Christian evangelism in which missionaries support themselves by working full-time in the marketplace with their skills and education instead of receiving financial support from the church. As an artist, the church was not beating down my door to work as a missionary. My wife was a social worker, and so we went to this training program, and we were there with about 40 other General Conference-sponsored missionaries who all had specific calls and places to go. And we were asked this question repeatedly during that training period, a very difficult question to answer. Where are you going? Now, they had an answer for that, but Lori and I didn't. And we'd say, we don't know. And some people would shake their heads, and others would say, have faith, God will show you. We didn't know. We were responding to an Abrahamic conviction. We got back from that experience, looking, searching for an opportunity. And then our families, who have been very patient with us, started asking, where are you going? Because we were living with them. And it's ironic that now that we've just answered a missionary call, we're living with them again. But we'll get to that in a second. So, briefly, we studied, we prayed, we read, we pled with God. We felt you convicted us to go. Where are we going? Give us that GPS coordinate, please. And there was silence. And in a certain sense, there's been silence for 10 years, although now I recognize the still small voice louder than ever in that silence. The first thing the still small voice said to me was, I do want you to go, but first, what are you doing in your local church? I wasn't doing anything. I was not active in the village church. I was reaping many of the benefits that we have from our Bible-based preaching, our good Sabbath schools, and our kids were going to Sabbath school here. They were reaping the benefits there. So my conscience woke up, and we began getting involved here. At the same time, we began doing what we could to support other missionaries, people who were responding to that call and maybe leaving this community. We have lots of friends abroad from that time where we just prayed for them, had meals with them, encouraged them, wrote them letters. And we kept praying, and our prayers became more fervent. And I wonder if maybe that's why God appears to be silent sometimes. Your prayers become more fervent, don't they? I know that I'm sharing an experience that many of you have already passed through in your missionary journey with God. Well, the village church, and I want to affirm you as a congregation, and I affirmed first service congregation, the village church stepped in and parented me and mentored my family. If you're a new member today, if you're a visitor today, believe me, there are spiritual giants in this church. Some of them you won't recognize for a couple of years. But you are in good hands. You're at the right place. Worshiping in this congregation with saints who are forbearing, who are patient, long-suffering, generous, has been a blessing. As we move to Lebanon in a week and a half, I'm your son. I'm a product of this church. I'm a product of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the educational system, but I squandered a lot of that as a young person. God's giving me another chance, and God used you as a congregation to do something powerful, and church is like that, isn't it? Church is for that reason. And God has used this congregation in a mighty way, and people, and you know, I look out. Each of you has played a special part, and I praise God for you. At every level, Sabbath school, this church pulsates something so good that has been very meaningful to me and my family. And God has used it. And so, through that decade of silence, what I thought was silence, God engaged me and showed me that the real training ground for any mission project is your local church. And for some reason, I hadn't understood that. For 10 years, I don't think God was silent. He basically used it as a training opportunity. I went off to graduate school, as Elder Poundini mentioned. We were at a local church there in Portage, 25 members. A lot of work to do for everybody, 25 people, and we did rent an Episcopalian church with all of the icons, and we had many interesting conversations with our children each Sabbath about the art in there, that sanctuary. Well, came back to Andrews University 6 years ago, started teaching, and re-engaged in this congregation, and God has used you again in an accelerated manner in my life to train me for something that I didn't think really would ever materialize. So in closing, a few months ago, when I received an email from Elder Homer Tricarton, whose parents are nurturing members of this congregation and who have encouraged me with my humble attempts at Muslim ministry, Muslim outreach, education in our body. Mrs. Tricarton has been a faithful attendee of that class. Her son, Homer, emailed me and put before me an opportunity to be part of a team of church leaders whose blank check, basically, not financially, but missiologically, the church has given them or us a blank check to do a special work in 21 countries in the Middle East, which is home to 500 million people, mainly Muslims. And there's less Adventists in that whole region combined than Berrien Springs. 21 countries, about 3,000 Adventists total. Very few Christians, very few Adventists. There's a lot of needs there. I've had the privilege of the last few years to go to the Middle East. I've shared that with some of you. And experiment with using art as an outreach mechanism, conduit for building bridges cross-culturally. I've learned a few things, not many, a few, about using something simple that God gave me and that I've invested my professional life in to create what anthropologists call liminal space, which is a bubble of time or a window of opportunity where a person like a Muslim could kind of step out of their worldview with perhaps some of its restraints and have an exchange or an opportunity, maybe 20 minutes, maybe 2 days, a window of time to window shop and perhaps learn more about salvation that is freely offered through Christ lived out in an Adventist life. And art has, drawing and painting has been an interesting part of that mix for me. And it may continue to be. We are planning to build centers of influence, and perhaps you've read about it a bit. Many challenges there, and I covet your prayers. Geographically, we're moving to Lebanon, and yet, as we go, I still don't know where I'm going. As a matter of fact, my job description is relatively ambiguous, and when you ask me what I'll be doing, it's very difficult even to say what I'll be doing. And so I still resonate with Abraham's challenge. How to respond to that question. But if you ask me where I'm going, this morning I want to assure you that like Abraham, I with you as your son have received the promises of God that were spoken by memory this morning. And I've seen them afar off. And with you, I'm assured of them.
Amen.
And let's embrace them, confessing that we are pilgrims and strangers in barren springs and on this earth. Amen. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And I don't seek the Middle East anymore as I might have as a young person, as a place to live out some kind of adventure. There's no time for that. But I desire with you that city whose architect and builder is God. I want to encourage you with me to keep following God and focus in on that heavenly country. God has prepared a city for us. I know He did call me 11 years ago. He initiated His own training course for me, as He's done for you in His own providential way. And that training course revolved around local church involvement. And now I believe God is fulfilling a different chapter of that call. And I'm convinced that it's only something He can do. But I wonder, what will He do?
Amen.
Let's trust Him together as we go out into these spheres of our own influence.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brian. And as Brian's testimony lingers in our imagination, I want us to shift what it means to go out from the aspect of mission only, the reality that this touches the very core of Christian life. We begin the life of faith by going out not knowing. We begin by not knowing. We don't know where Jesus is going to lead us. We don't know what we're going to be asked to give up, what we're going to be asked to receive, what we're going to be asked to do. The Christian life begins with not knowing. That's why many resist, they hold off making that decision for Jesus Christ. The Christian life, the life of faith, is lived by not knowing. It's an ongoing reality, and this is what conversion is all about. It's a definitive change in our life where we pack up our bags, we sell, we let go of everything around us that we hold dear, so to speak, our family, our belongings, our geography, whatever it is, and to follow Jesus wherever He leads. And that is at the heart of what conversion is all about in this chapter. And not knowing for Abraham meant that he had heard the call, he believed that call, he chose to obey that call, and that call ultimately led him to go out, which brings us to that ultimate reality of what it means to go out not knowing. And that is the fact that the life of faith begins when God reveals himself to us, when he awakens something in our hearts that he is there, that he is real, that he exists, that he rewards those who will seek him, diligently seek him, as it says in the New King James Bible. That God is there and God has revealed himself. And the reality is that we may go out not knowing where we're going, but we can know the God who knows where we're going. We can know the God who knows what he is doing in our lives. Amen. And that's why the book of Hebrews invites us to fix our gaze upon Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who stirs it. He's the one who springs it to life to begin with. And he is the one who fans it along and keeps the flame. And he is the one who matures it, as Brian has mentioned. He matures it along the way. But there is more maturity to come, Brian, as there will be in your life and in my life. And so the question that lingers when we are in Hebrews is, what do we think of Jesus? Can we keep our eyes on him? Do we really trust him? Do we really trust him enough to believe that where he is calling us to live, whatever he's asking us to do, even though we may not be able to explain it, or whatever that might be, we know that he is trustworthy. And when our friends ask us why we're giving up that job that makes money in order for us to do this ministry or to keep the Sabbath, or why we happen to prioritize our finances or change our lifestyle or be sober or whatever that might be, and the world looks on and says, what in the world are you doing? We know that there's a bigger picture there. And the ultimate question for every one of us is, will we go out not knowing? And I believe, you know, when Ellen White says that every day, every morning, every day we must be converted again. Every day we must lay our plans at the feet of Jesus to be taken up or laid down according to his will. Every day of our lives has an element of going out in this way. And so this morning, as we sing our closing hymn, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I will be what you want me to be. Let this hymn of closing be a moment of decision on your part, our part together, to hear the call of God, the invitation for each one of our lives.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.